Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who lives and reigns for you and me and all believers, dear fellow redeemed. The text for our meditation and application to our daily walk of faith is again taken from Acts chapter 2. We'll read the first half of verse 14 and then verses 36 through 47. Then Peter stood up with the 11, raised his voice, and spoke loudly and clearly to them. Men of Judea, and all you residents of Jerusalem, understand this and listen closely to my words. And then we jump to verse 36, where Peter continues to preach. He says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, gentlemen, brothers, what should we do? Peter answered them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far away, as many as the Lord our God will call. He testified solemnly with many other words and was appealing to them, saying, save yourselves from this crooked generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added. They continued to hold firmly to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread and to prayers. Awe came over every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They were selling their possessions and property and were distributing the proceeds according to what anyone needed. Day after day, with one mind, they were devoted to meeting in the temple area as they continued to break bread in their homes. They shared their food with glad and sincere hearts as they continued praising God and being viewed favorably by all the people. Day after day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. These are the words of our Lord. Let us pray. Let the words of our mouths and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Last week we looked at a reaction to the resurrection of Jesus by one of his apostles, an eyewitness to the resurrection of Jesus, the reaction of the apostle Peter. Today we're going to look at some resurrection reactions from people who listened to Peter speak about the resurrection of Jesus, but very likely had not seen that for themselves. In other words, we're going to be looking at people who are a lot like us, people in our situation, the early New Testament Christians who were very much in the same boat as us. The crowd that gathered that day in Jerusalem for Pentecost, which was the day on which this text took place, was made up of people not just from Jerusalem, but from places scattered abroad over all the known world. Therefore, it's likely that not many of these people who were listening to Peter's Spirit-inspired sermon that day were, like Peter, eyewitnesses of Christ's resurrection. Yet we're told that God worked the miracle of conversion in the hearts of many people on that day of Pentecost through Peter's preaching. Luke tells us in verse 41 that those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added. Again, many of these people, like us, had not seen the risen Christ. But they believed. They believed on the basis of God's word that was spoken to them through eyewitnesses like Peter. And these people were saved. However, that was not the only resurrection reaction that the Holy Spirit produced in these early New Testament Christians. The most important part had been taken care of by God's word. They believed. It had produced repentance and faith in the hearts of about 3,000 people that day. Our text also tells us that the Holy Spirit had produced many incredible fruits of faith and the hearts and lives of the entire Christian church in Jerusalem for many days after this miracle of Pentecost. Let's look at what they did. Look first of all at verse 42, where Luke tells us they continued to hold firmly to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of the bread, and to the prayers. The apostles' teaching is what it says they held firmly to. The apostles taught what Jesus taught. And so their teachings were the very words of God, just as Jesus had commanded them when he gave them the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. These early New Testament Christians then continued to hold firmly to the Word of God and to be in fellowship with the apostles. They also continued to hold firmly to the breaking of bread together, which refers to their fellowship meals together, which they called agape or love feasts. And during these meals, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. These early New Testament Christians also showed and expressed their unity of faith with each other through prayers. They held firmly to praying together. You probably noticed also that our text tells us something very unique and incredible about the unity of these believers in Jerusalem. One way they expressed that unity of faith and devotion to the apostles' teaching and to each other, they expressed it in a very unique and powerful way. Verses 44 and 45 tell us, all the believers were together and had everything in common. They were selling their possessions and property and were distributing the proceeds according to what anyone needed. Notice the text doesn't tell us that this was something that was commanded by God or commanded by the apostles. In fact, it doesn't even tell us the apostles were the ones who came up with this idea. They also weren't trying to put some sort of God-mandated economic theory into practice either. Some have falsely said this is some sort of prescriptive way that God tells us we're to live or to base our economy. No, these early New Testament Christians in Jerusalem shared all things both spiritually and physically as an expression of their love for their risen Savior and an expression of love to their fellow believers, their brothers and sisters in Christ. They were, in every sense of the word, completely devoted to the fellowship, a word that we could translate sharing. That's what the word means, a oneness with, a sharing with. And again, remember that many of these people would have not actually seen the risen Lord Jesus Christ for themselves. They were trusting steadfastly and solely on the apostles' teaching, on their eyewitness of the risen Christ. So what about us? What application is there for us? Well, there is great application from this section of Acts. What about our resurrection reaction? It has now been 2 weeks since we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, that miracle of the resurrection that took place on Easter Sunday. Like those early New Testament Christians, are we still living in that joy of the resurrection? These people were doing these things, teaching these things, still believing these things months after Jesus had been raised from the dead and had now ascended into heaven. Are we still living in that joy, still clinging to that faith? Can people see it in our lives, hear it in our voices? Can they sense the sincerity of our hearts as we prepare to come to worship Jesus on Sunday, which is a celebration each week of his resurrection? And if not, let's ask ourselves, why not? Aren't we in much the same position as the people of the early New Testament church, redeemed and forgiven just like they were through the perfect life and innocent death of Jesus on the cross? Aren't you and I now sons and daughters of God through the miracle of baptism and the faith that God has produced in our hearts? Aren't we also dependent on the work of the Holy Spirit through the words of His inspired eyewitnesses, His apostles, just like they were? Well, yes. We have also been blessed greatly with some of the same fruits of faith that were evident in the lives of these early New Testament Christians. Gifts which I think we probably too often take for granted. Don't we also, by God's grace, devote ourselves each week and hopefully each day to the apostles' teaching, the very inspired words of God written down for us by eyewitnesses of Jesus' resurrection? The New Testament, the complete words that Jesus wanted written down for us, found for us in the Scriptures. Don't we also base our fellowship on that word, and only on that word, not on reason or human speculation or compromise? Don't we also express that fellowship with each other, not just when we come together for worship, but also in the breaking of bread, in the Lord's Supper? Haven't we also at times shared our goods and possessions with each other, with those who are in need, both locally, around our country, and also overseas, brothers and sisters in Christ that have suffered loss? We have shared our possessions with them as well. The Holy Spirit is the one who has worked these things in our hearts, the desire to come together for fellowship around the Word of God and to share things physically and spiritually with each other. The Holy Spirit's the one that produced that in our hearts. And so we have something very much in common with those early New Testament believers. And sometimes when we read this section of Acts, we think, what do we have in common with them? Those people seem so incredibly faithful and incredibly blessed by God. But the fact is, we do have much in common with them. We have fellowship with them in the sense that our faith is based on the exact same thing. How did they remain spiritually strong? How did they continue to grow in faith? How did they continue to grow in numbers? Well, the last two verses of our text tell us, day after day, with one mind, they were devoted to meeting in the temple area as they continued to break bread in their homes. They shared their food with glad and sincere hearts as they continued praising God and being viewed favorably by all the people. Day after day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Don't we use the same method? Don't we use the same tool that the early New Testament Christians used? Don't we, with one mind and one purpose, base our fellowship solely on the Word of God? We do. And so where then does the problem usually lie for us? Doesn't it boil down to often what all the people in Jerusalem, that would be referring to both believers and unbelievers alike, could see very clearly in the lives of these early New Testament Christians? The text says that the believers were viewed favorably by all the people. Was it just because they continued daily with one accord in fellowship with each other and in steadfastness to the apostles' teaching? That's definitely a part of it, but they could have just done that off to themselves, off in a corner somewhere in private where no one else would have heard or seen their faithful teaching or witnessed their faithful living. Instead, our text tells us they did it publicly. They did it in the temple area. If they hadn't also lived their lives according to the apostles' teaching, then the people of Jerusalem probably wouldn't have thought much of their Christian faith. Instead, they both day after day with one mind continued in the apostles' teaching, and it says they did it with glad and sincere hearts as they continued praising God. Does that gladness of our faith shine through in our lives? Does the sincerity of our hearts come through in the things that we say and the things that we do, not just on Sunday morning? Are we playing Christian, or are we actually living and being followers of the risen Christ. Do we gather here for worship on Sunday with glad and sincere hearts? Or are we just playing church? Or are we in fact truly worshiping and praising a risen, living, and almighty God and Savior? Our Savior lives. That's a fact. We can be glad. We can live joyfully because of that fact. And that same Holy Spirit that worked sincere hearts in those early New Testament Christians is still at work in your heart and in mine, in our lives, through that very same Word of God, the Word the apostles taught and preached. Let people see and hear that sincerity in your words when you speak to them, and in your whole life as we live it out in front of others that we come into contact with throughout the week. Our Savior lives. We have the sure eyewitness testimony in His Word, and we have His promise that when the end of our short lives comes, we too will be eyewitnesses of Him. And as the Apostle John says, we will see Him as He is. Praise God. Now, obviously, our reaction to the resurrection by the way we live our lives isn't going to actually bring anyone to faith in Jesus. But it certainly can tear down some obstacles that may be hindering them from learning more about this Jesus and hearing more about what He tells them in the Word. By giving others a living example of the power and blessedness of the gospel of the crucified and risen Savior Jesus, people may inquire more about this crucified and risen Savior Jesus. When they ask us, then, why do you live the way that you live? Why do you do and say the things that you do? We can share with them exactly what the apostles taught. We can share with them the Word of God. And we can do this with glad and sincere hearts and with praise to God, because it is the truth. It is the true and saving Word, the gospel of the risen Christ, which we are sharing with these needy, dying souls. We can also be confident that through the powerful, saving gospel of our Lord Jesus, Jesus Himself will continue to add daily to the church those who are being saved. Amen. Please rise. And that peace of God which passes all understanding will keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus.